thankful we are that you truly are all that we need. That in you and in a relationship with you, we learn that it is well with our soul. And if it's well with our soul, then we can handle anything that happens in this life because our soul is at rest with you. Father, as we open up your word to continue to worship you, I pray that you would show us who you are. And when we get a glimpse of who you are, we'd be reminded of what you can do. Have your will and your way with us in this moment. In the good name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 113. Each year, as we approach Easter Sunday here at First Baptist, as I've been your pastor at least, we spend some time leading up to Easter Sunday, trying to get ready to get our minds and our hearts and our spirits in a frame of reference to where we can truly appreciate what Jesus did for us and not get caught up in the hustle and bustle that might be associated with that particular holiday. We want to view it as a holy day, and so we try to do that each year. And this year, we're going to spend some time over the next several weeks working through a selection of psalms from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, and these psalms, they are called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is the first part of the word hallelujah, or if you're V.C. Brown, my grandfather who led music in the country church for over 50 years, somehow he added an R to that, hallelujah. Don't know why, but he did every single time. It was hallelujah. And this group of psalms, these are psalms that the ancient Israelites, that they would sing often in celebration of how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. In fact, the theme as we read these psalms, and we're going to look at a couple of them this morning, the theme is all about God's deliverance, how powerful God is to deliver them, and how he delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. You remember that, and if you don't remember, we'll remind you real quickly, that for 400 years, the people of God were enslaved to the nation of Egypt and to the Pharaoh who ruled the land. And then God raised up a man named Moses, and through the work of Moses, God delivered his people. Now God had to issue judgment against the Egyptians for what they had done, and there were a series of 10 plagues that God sent to the Egyptians in order to force Pharaoh to let his people go. The 10th and final plague, the 10th and final judgment of God, was called the death of the firstborn. And God clearly said that as part of this judgment, this particular plague is that he was going to send a death angel, an angel of death, and that angel of death was going to go over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of man and beast would perish. However, God said, I'm going to make a provision for you to escape this death. God said, I want you to take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb as an expression of your confession of sin and as an expression of your trust in me. And take the blood of that lamb and apply the blood to the sides and the top of the door. That's why if you see the background of our graphic or through our sermon series, you see at the top and on the sides, that represents the blood of the lamb that was to be placed over the door frame of the homes. Then when God sent this angel of death as an act of judgment because of sin, when God sent this angel of death over the land of Egypt, if that angel of death saw the blood applied, the angel would pass over the house. It was at that moment that Passover was established. It's called Passover because that angel passed over the homes that had the blood applied to those door frames. Now, the people of God, understanding that this was the deliverance of God, this Passover became the defining moment of their history. In fact, it's something that is still celebrated today by those who follow that particular religion. Being people, they've added a few rules and regulations and observances to it that aren't in Scripture, but that's kind of what we people do with Scripture sometimes. And this became the central focus of who they were, of their identity. So much so that God told them, every year I want you to celebrate this Passover. And so for thousands of years, they've celebrated this idea of the Passover. When Jesus walks the face of the earth, the Passover still celebrated. Jesus and his disciples go to Jerusalem on the night of the Passover because the highlight of the Passover was the Passover meal. And what would happen is that when they went to the Passover meal, these psalms that we're going to see, they sung those psalms. They sung a couple of them before the meal because being Passover, and since we're derived from Miss Baptist, they had to eat, right? They sung a couple of songs before the meal. They sung a few songs after the meal. So since they sung the songs, I thought, I'm just playing. I'm not going to sing, okay? I just made my wife very nervous by pretending to do that. But they would sing these psalms as note of celebration. So picture this. Jesus and his disciples, when they gathered for the Passover meal, we call that the Last Supper. That's the image that's in the middle of this, the famous painting of the Last Supper. And when Jesus and his disciples gathered together for the last meal he would share with them, the psalms we're going to read are the songs that Jesus himself sang. These are supper songs. These are songs that Jesus and the disciples sang that night to celebrate the greatness and the goodness of God. But even more profound than that is that Jesus did this knowing that these psalms were about him. See, here's something you need to know about me, a hill upon which I'll die, and I'll fight you on this. And if you've been around here, you know this about me. I believe, it's my firm conviction, that everything in your Old Testament has one purpose. It's not information. The purpose of your Old Testament is to point us forward to Jesus. The purpose of the Gospels is to showcase Jesus. The purpose of the epistles and everything after the Gospels is to point back to Jesus. But Jesus, it's my conviction, is at the center of Scripture. The whole point of the Bible is not you, it's not me. The whole point's Jesus. Amen. And so these psalms point to Jesus. And Jesus, just imagine this, Jesus himself is singing these knowing that these psalms are about him. Knowing that what they're about to celebrate, he's about to become the Passover lamb because these songs were sung the night before he was going to be crucified. He's going to go and not just observe the Passover, he's going to fulfill the Passover. For you see, the Israelites celebrated the Passover to observe how God delivered them from physical captivity. Jesus said, I'll do you one better. I'm about to deliver you from spiritual slavery, from spiritual bondage to sin. And that's what these psalms point to. They point us to Jesus. In fact, Mark tells us when he records the Lord's Supper in his gospel, that at the conclusion of Mark 14, 26, after singing a hymn, they sung the psalms. They went out to the Mount of Olives, which would lead Jesus to the cross. You see, the lamb that was sacrificed for the application of blood in the book of Exodus was designed to point us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 113 primarily. And this psalm gives us a clear command, as many of the psalms do, to praise the Lord for his deliverance. We have someone and something to celebrate. Amen? Amen. Boy, this is going to be a long sermon based upon that. If I have to convince you, the longer the sermon is, the more I have to convince you. Let's try it one more time. We have someone and something to celebrate. Do you agree?
Yes.
Okay, now, that's a little too much. Now, y'all want to get out now. I'll get to conclude that ain't gonna happen. So since that is true, let's read the psalm and learn a few things about it. Psalm 113. Hallelujah. Give praise, servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be blessed both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is exalted above all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap in order to seat them with nobles, with the nobles of his people. He gives the childless woman a household, making her the joyful mother of children. Hallelujah, the psalmist says. I want to bring to your attention a few things about this psalm as it relates to our celebration to remind us this morning that many of us in this room, not all of us, but many of us in this room have someone and something we're celebrating. And by the time we leave today, all of us in this room can have someone and something we're celebrating. I want you to first notice the demands of celebration. The demands of celebration. That is to say that this psalmist clearly lays it out for us in Psalm 113. He very plainly speaks of what celebration of the Lord demands from us. He begins the psalm with a personal statement of praise. Hallelujah. That is Hebrew for praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He issues imperatives, not suggestions. He doesn't say, give praise to the Lord if you feel like it. Give praise to the Lord if you go to church at Sunday. He says, no, give praise to the Lord. May the Lord, name of the Lord be blessed. May the name of the Lord be praised. He specifically in verse 1 mentions the object of worship, the Lord, as well as the ones who are to celebrate the Lord, the servants of the Lord. Here's what the psalmist is teaching us from the very first verse. Celebration demands that we realize the worth of God and respond to that with worship because of who God is and because of what God has done. Let that statement marinate in your heart and soul for a moment. That celebration demands from us that we realize God's worth and that we respond to that realization by worshiping who God is and what God has done. When we praise God, when we celebrate God, we are declaring to Him that we believe He is worthy of every act of devotion and affection that we can possibly bestow upon Him. I will tell you this truth this morning, from cover to cover of your Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, there is one and only one who is worthy of celebration, who is worthy to receive worship, to have such worth ascribed to Him, and it is not you, it is not me, it is the Lord Almighty. You see, celebration demands that we recognize the who of God and the work of God. See, oftentimes, when we think about celebrating God, we tend to focus first on His activity, and then we ponder His identity. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating God's activity. In fact, this psalm calls us, as many of them call us to do. But I want you to understand that while both are imperative and demanded, it would do us well to focus first on God's identity, then His activity. Here's why. If God never did one thing for you, He would still be worth celebrating. Not because of what He does, but the fact that He's God. The fact of who He is what primarily demands our devotion, our worship, and our celebration. While both are important, we need to really focus on who God is, because here's the reality. God's activity flows from His identity. God does what He does because God is who He is. That's why the command, the demand in verse 1 is to praise the name of the Lord. The name refers to His character, not His identity. The name refers to who He is, not what He does. Now, the rest of the psalm does say, also praise God for what He does here and what He does here. And we'll see that towards the end. But the psalmist first says, you give God worship, you celebrate God for who He is. Because His activity flows from His identity. Here's a question that I believe would be very beneficial for us this morning to either align or realign our perspective. Do you view God primarily as beneficial or beautiful? Is your primary way of viewing God, this is what He can do for me? Or is your primary view of God, This is who he is. The psalmist calls us to this demand of celebration, to simply stand in awe of who God is. So as we move forward toward the celebration of the resurrection, may we give God his worth as we worship him, both for who he is and what he does, because celebration demands it. That's the demands of celebration. But also, secondly, I want you to notice the duration of celebration. Not just its demands, but its duration. Notice how verse 2 tells us that the name of the Lord is to be celebrated, is to be praised both now and forever. Now and forever. That's referring to how long we are to praise the Lord, the duration of our celebration. Here's a truth for us to learn this morning. God is unchanging. And an unchanging God will never be unworthy of our praise. An unchanging God will never be unworthy of being celebrated. In fact, the passing of time, as we learn more about God, who he is and what he does, reminds us that he is always worth celebrating, and there are always more things. We end up figuring out, like Jeremiah did in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, that it's because of God's great love for us that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And as time passes, we realize that God does deserve to be celebrated both now and forever. Now here's the impact this has on our lives. Because it's easy for us to say this here while we're gathered in a church setting. We're going to go out into the world this week, and we're going to encounter circumstances that are not worth celebrating. We may even encounter a relationship, a person that's not worth celebrating. We're going to find ourselves in situations that are difficult for us to celebrate. See, understanding this aspect, the duration of celebration, reminds us of this profound implication. Our celebration of God does not depend upon our circumstances. I'm currently, not to be a preacher or a pastor, but just in my own walk with the Lord and trying to follow Jesus, I'm reading about and learning about the practice of lament. Because some of y'all give me something to lament every now and then. Did you know that one-third of the 150 psalms from which we're reading are called lament psalms? We've even got a book of the Bible named Lamentations. And what this reality of lament, the lament psalms are full of questions. They're full of, God, why is this happening? They're full of, I don't understand. They're full of complaints. They're full of many of those things that have us wrestle with our faith. But then they always end up leading to a declaration of faith in God despite our circumstances. And so what that teaches us that is that it's possible to lament. Don't miss this. It's possible to lament the circumstances of our lives while still celebrating the character of our God. Because our God doesn't change. And if God is good or has been good, it means that God is good. And guess what it's going to mean for the future? This is where you talk back to me. If God has been good and God is good, it means that God will be good. Because circumstances change, but guess who doesn't? God. This is the duration of our celebration. He's to be praised, celebrated from now and forevermore. Celebrating God's character and work both now and forevermore means that every day we make a choice to remember that God's mercies never end, that he'll never become unworthy of our celebration. He's worth celebrating both now and forever. You don't celebrate your circumstances all the time, but you always celebrate your God. The psalmist gives us the demands of celebration. He talks to us about the duration of celebration, but thirdly, he talks about the direction of our celebration. He says in verse 3 that the celebration of God, of who he is and what he does, it deserves global participation. From the rising of the sun to its setting, Let the name of the Lord be praised. Now, some people misinterpret this from the rising of the sun to its setting to refer to duration. I don't think it's about duration. I think it's about direction. From the place where the sun first rises to the final place where it shines, from tip to tail, from ocean to ocean, from continent to continent, God is worthy of celebrating. I had the opportunity several years ago to a unique opportunity to where I preached on three continents in the span of less than 2 weeks. Preached in North America at the church I was pastoring at the time, and then I found myself preaching in Europe at a church in England, and then I found myself preaching in Southeast Asia at a camp for Vietnamese migrant workers who came to Malaysia on a work order visa. Completely different context in every single one. My church was my context. The church that I preached at in England was very English, very tight, you know, kind of liturgical context. And the place in Malaysia, it was Pentecostal like. I almost stayed there, almost moved. But what that experience taught me was that God is a global God. He's not an American Jesus. He's a worldwide Jesus, who's worth celebrating no matter where you are or what context you're in. In fact, he says in verse 4 that the Lord is exalted above all the nations. The shortest chapter in the Bible is one of these psalms, Psalm 117. We're going to knock it out too. It's only two verses, so don't get nervous. Psalm 117 tells us, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples, for his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever." Again, there's a call of hallelujah for us to give praise to God. John, I'm reading Revelation right now, my quiet time. And I just read yesterday morning where John has this vision of what's going to take place in the future. In a scene reminiscent of Palm Sunday, he sees a future day in which the celebration of the Lamb is a worldwide celebration. And John records these words, "After this I looked, and there was a vast number from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and along with them, the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Here's why this is important. Knowing that this day is coming should impact our day today. Charles Spurgeon says that this life that we live on this side of eternity is like God sketching in charcoal, and he'll finish the picture in eternity. That what we do here is preparation for what we will do there. This should impact us today. Knowing that we'll all be gathered around to worship the Lord should impact how we live today. That's why as we gather here, it doesn't matter if you like the worship service or not. This ain't for you. It doesn't matter if you like the message or not. It ain't for you. Some of you won't. You let me know about it, all right? This isn't about us. Because in this future, no one's gathered around me saying, "Good sermon, bad sermon, liked it, didn't like it." No one's gathered around Kenneth saying, "Like that course, like that hymn, didn't like it." It's not about, we're gathered around Jesus saying, "Lord, you are worthy." And that day should impact this day. Now, if you didn't like that, you can send an email. The email address, write it down, davidspencer@fbcmilton.org. Some of you do it anyway, and he'll get it nonetheless. This is the demand to celebrate, the duration and its direction. But I also want you to notice number 4, and there's only 4, the domain of celebration. Now, yes, we worship God for who he is, but this psalm also calls us to worship God for what he does. his activity, what he does, it creates a domain of celebration. There are things under it. And man, when you start thinking about how Jesus is singing this psalm about what God has done in the past and what he's about to do at the cross. So the psalmist mentions a couple of things. And as we read these, remember, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the Passover lamb himself. So he fulfills this psalm. So if you need, we've looked at someone to celebrate. Here's your something to celebrate. The condescension of Christ is cause for celebration. The psalmist, look at what he said. The psalmist speaks of God in verse 5. He says, who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. The idea that they were expressing is that God looked down on their affliction when they were in Egypt. He looked down and saw them in their affliction. Now let's think about how Jesus fulfills that. You see, Jesus was enthroned on high. He was in heaven from the creation before the creation of the world. And theologians call it the condescension, being that's the Holy Spirit, that Jesus left. And look, Jesus did not just stoop down and look. Jesus stepped down and entered. And he entered this world, wrapped himself in human flesh to do the will of his Father. He left heaven and came to earth. That is worth celebrating because of what he did on his mission. Jesus' words himself from John chapter 6, he said, I have come down, the condescension of Jesus, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Jesus left this Passover celebration, this Last Supper with his disciples, having sung this supper song, and he fulfilled the will of his Father by dying on the cross. The purpose for which he left heaven and came to earth. That's worth celebrating. Also worth celebrating, the psalmist tells us, is the coming change of circumstances is a cause for celebration. If you noticed in the last part of this psalm, the psalmist talks about some circumstances that the Lord changed. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust. He changed their circumstance. He lifts the needy from the trash heap. He changed their circumstance. Verse 9, he gives the child of someone a household, maker of the joyful mother of children. He changes their circumstances. Now, this psalm is not teaching for us that God's going to reverse every difficult circumstance in your life. He's got the power to do that. But this psalm is not saying he will do that. Remember, this psalm is meant to point to something greater. And that something greater is this. A day is coming when every difficult circumstance we've experienced on this side of eternity is going to be reversed as Jesus reverses the curse of sin at our glorification. And to me, anyway, that's something worth celebrating. Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Somehow, in some way, the pain from every difficult circumstance we have or would experience in this life is going to become so minuscule in eternity that we can't even begin to compare what it will be like then with what we might know now. And the death and the resurrection of our Passover lamb makes that possible. A day is coming when Jesus is going to reverse every circumstance in eternity. And he also mentions that the conversion of the condemned is a cause for celebration. Notice what he says, and this is my favorite, in verse 7 and 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap in order to seat them with nobles, with the nobles of his people. Remember, you got to keep this in mind. Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm. There's a reference here to the needy being lifted from the trash heap and seated with the nobles. There is coming a reseating. In fact, it's not just on the way, it's already here if you would like to experience it. There is a reseating that takes place beyond this physical world. It's in the spiritual world. For you see, when a condemned sinner is converted by the blood of Jesus, they receive a new seating assignment. Well, if you don't want to listen to me talk about it, you're going to have to listen to Paul talk about it. Because here's what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Look at what he says next. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him. That's a call back to Psalm 113. He seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of the work Jesus did as the Passover lamb, those who are right now seated in sin can receive a new seat with the Savior. They can have a reseating assignment, having abundant life now, waiting to receive eternal life with the Lord in heaven. That, my friend, is worth celebrating. That it changes not just our circumstances, but it changes our very heart. And those who don't have a relationship with Jesus are seated in their sin. But when you place your faith in Jesus, you're seated with him. That means that he gives you his righteousness. He gives you his holiness. He gives you his peace. He gives you his presence. Now as we wrap up, let me take you back to the very beginning of the psalm. Because unfortunately, not everyone has someone and something to celebrate. Back in that psalm when it opens up, it says in verse 1, give praise, servants of the Lord. You see, the people who have someone and something to celebrate are those who have a relationship with Jesus, servants of the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, you don't have someone worth celebrating. You don't have something worth celebrating. In fact, would you listen to me for just a moment? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this world is as close to heaven as you'll ever be. That's not a seat I want to be sitting in. If this world is as close to heaven as I'm ever going to be, I should be, as Paul said, of all men most to be pitied, most miserable. If this world is as close to heaven as I'll ever be, I don't have someone to celebrate. I don't have something to celebrate. Because last time I checked, there are some nice days on this world, but there are some days that are pretty rotten. But because, don't miss this, because I have a relationship with Jesus, this world is as close to hell as I'll ever be. As bad as things get here, the worst thing that can happen to me is that I die. But it's actually the best thing that'll happen to me. Because this world is as close to hell as I'll ever get. Now, I do want to go to heaven. I don't want to go today. I like the abundant life Jesus given to me. But if the Lord decides it's time to take me home, I'm okay with that. Because I've got someone worth celebrating. I've got something worth celebrating. And I didn't do a single thing to achieve it. He did it all. He's the Passover lamb, not me. He sacrificed, not me. It was my sin that he took upon himself and gave me his righteousness simply because I trusted him and asked him to do so as a gift. Scripture teaches us there's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, would you give heaven a reason to celebrate today? Would you make the decision today to have someone and something worth celebrating that's not in this world but beyond it? Because the things that we celebrate in this world, and we should celebrate things, we should celebrate weddings and babies and grandbaby, we should celebrate all of that. But understanding that one day all of that's going to pass away. And it's just going to be me standing before God. And I have not one fear of that. Not because I'm a pastor. Not because I've done good things. But because I've placed my faith in Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can the same be said of you? Would you bow with me this morning? In just a second, I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. This is an opportunity for us to continue to worship the Lord, but also an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord, to do some business with the Lord. Maybe you've realized today that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and maybe you've got a question about what that means and how that can take place. We would love for you today to consider how that might take place, and we'd love to share with you how that can take place. If you would be so bold to do so during our time of commitment, if you would just say, come down to the front, say, Pastor, I need to talk to somebody about having someone and something to celebrate. Then we'll spend some time this morning privately talking with you about that. And if you don't want to come down here in front of everybody, maybe that's just not something you're prepared to do in front of everyone, then we're going to be here after the service as well. And it can just be me and you or our associate pastor, Randy Jackson, or one of our deacons or someone. They'll be glad to share with you after the service what it means to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you already have that relationship with Jesus. Why don't you celebrate it? You have someone and something to celebrate. It's time we get to celebrating. He delivered Israel from physical bondage. He's delivered us from spiritual bondage. Our future is secure. Let us praise, honor, celebrate, bless God. Hallelujah to that Lamb. Father God, as we place ourselves before you today, we simply pray that we would surrender to what you're calling us to do right now, that we would let go of what's holding us back from following you fully, and we would leave here today with joy in our hearts and a song coming from our lips that celebrates your goodness to us, who you are, and what you've done. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing.